the letters on it, and the C fell off. Apparently, no losers applied. Speaking of closers, how would you like to be Mitch Williams, the closer for the Philadelphia Phillies? It was 1993, game 6 of the World Series. Williams came in to protect a one-run lead. The Toronto Blue Jays had two men on, and Joe Carter hit a walk-off home run, which that is the only time that's happened in World Series history where a team that was behind in the ninth inning in the game-deciding game hit a walk-off home run that won the game. The Phillies lost the series. Staying with sports, Green Bay Packers coach Vince Lombardi famously said, "Winning isn't everything. It's the only thing." And from the gridiron to the boardroom, we believe him. Everyone loves a winner. Nobody likes to be a loser. I think we would rather be called a louse or a liar than a loser. The Beatles even had a song, "I'm a Loser." There's a group called the Darwin Awards. This group, I think, pour over police records and newspaper accounts of folks that do things that you could tell that there's just too much chlorine in their gene pool. So they award a Darwin Award to these people that do unbelievable things. Let me read just four finalists here. Travis Crabtree of Dallas was indicted for murder after police recovered his things to do list, which included a plan for robbery and a reminder to himself to kill the victim. A robber holding up a Reno, Nevada gas station, the attendant asked him if he could use the telephone. "Remember," the attendant said, "every victim is allowed one phone call." The criminal mastermind said, "Okay," and the attendant called the police, who came and arrested Einstein. In Virginia, a bank robber was nabbed because he made the classic mistake of returning to the scene of the crime. He was collared after he tried to deposit some of the loot into the same bank he had held up a month earlier. He was recognized because the same teller waited on him both times. And here's the last one. Wesley Stinney and Genius Katie were arrested for robbing a food spot store in Miami after they reported to a hospital with gunshot wounds. According to police, Katie had reached over the counter for the money and accidentally discharged his gun, hitting Stinney, who then fell against a third robber, causing his gun to discharge and hit Katie. The three fled, albeit haltingly. Said the food spot clerk, "I knew there must be a mistake because they were the only ones bleeding." I want you to think about something with me this morning. Is winning all that it's cracked up to be? Now, I've been a lifelong fan of the Ohio State Buckeyes football team since 1968. In all those years, it's 56 years, they've only had two losing seasons. So it's been really easy to be a fan of Buckeye football. It's been great. But I wonder if there are any hazards to always winning. I think there are. It can become addictive. I must win. And who's ever in my way, I'm going to run them over. It can become a god. I can worship at the altar of success. I can easily become proud. So, is winning good? I think most of us would rather hazard the effects of winning than the embarrassment of losing, because losing is downright awful. So here's my thesis for the morning that I want you to consider. There is a place for losing. While we all want to be in the winner's circle, I think it's in the loser's circle that we actually draw closer to God. Perhaps the agony of defeat is what pushes us into the arms of God in a closer way than the thrill of victory ever could. Let's consider four losses that can benefit us. Our losses tend to simplify our lives. Now, I've heard this time and time again over years of ministry, is it wasn't until blank happened that I realized what was really important in life. It wasn't until my heart attack. It wasn't until my cancer diagnosis. It wasn't until I lost my job that I realized what was really important to me. Why can't we see this stuff beforehand? I don't know. We just don't. Maybe after the effect, we gain a little more perspective. Think about Job. He was called by God a righteous man before all his losses. He knew God, but listen to what he said after he experienced loss. I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. You know Job's story. He lost all his possessions, lost his 10 children, lost his health, lost his wife's pity, lost his friends. And after all those losses, instead of being a bitter man, he was a better man. He said, God, now I see you even more clearly than I did before. What really matters in life is knowing God and making him known. Jesus said in John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Living a life of integrity and faithfulness, and then when you die, a home in heaven. That's ultimately what's important. We have time to think and pray when we're in that hospital bed. Our losses tend to simplify our lives and help us see what's really important. A second thing that's very related to that first one is our losses tend to clarify our values. Our losses burn the fog that blinds us to eternity. The things that we think will really make us happy, we realize that they don't. We realize our obsession with material things fade once they're gone. As Joni Mitchell said, you don't know what you got till it's gone. We have more room for God. I think we men especially tend to focus on our jobs. We really find our identity in that. And if things are going very well in our jobs and we have a lot of victories going on, we feel really good about ourselves. And if we're having some failures at work, we feel like a failure. But your net worth doesn't determine your self-worth. Someone said we're consumed to buy things we don't need with money we don't have to impress people we don't like. The mentality of the winner is be famous, be rich, be powerful. The Apostle Paul writes in Philippians 3, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Paul used to take pride in his victories. Listen to what he says in the verses before. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But Paul says, I lost all that stuff and it didn't matter because Jesus Christ is what is truly important. A third benefit to us is our losses tend to purify our lives. King David had many victories. He was a great general. His enemies quaked in his presence. And he felt invincible that day. He stood on the balcony and overlooked the city when he saw her, a woman bathing below. He wanted her and took her, even though she was a married woman. She got pregnant. He tried to hide his sin and had her husband, soldier, killed in battle. The prophet Nathan confronted him. He confessed his sin, but the child died. David grieved, then worshiped. Losses can make us clean. Peter says that the one suffering in the flesh has ceased from sin. Our moral failures can cause us to see ourselves as we really are, sinners in need of forgiveness. I think back to 1977 when I was 18 years old, almost 19, and I had a mild overdose of drugs. And I realized at that point in my life is going down the toilet fast. If I don't make some changes here, I'm doomed. And just shortly, maybe a couple months after that, I was gloriously saved. If we go to God, our sins can serve us well. Listen to this. Failure makes us accurately assess ourselves in our situation, helps us to see our weakness. It short circuits our tendency toward self-righteousness and teaches us to love unconditionally. Here's a fourth benefit. Our losses tend to unify us. A family tragedy can pull a family together. A tornado that strikes a community pulls that community together. A fire that destroys a church building makes the people realize we, the people, are really the church. In our losses, we commiserate. Misery loves company. We cry on each other's shoulders and we bond with those people, especially if we're going through something similar. We've had a similar loss. We feel a connection with them. I mean, who do you feel the closest to? The arrogant man bragging about all his wins, or the humble person crying out to God to help them? In our pain, community is experienced. In Galatians 6:2, it says, "Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." I wonder if each of us would share our biggest failures, our most tragic loss, that the church would experience unbelievable unity. We would hug and cry on each other's shoulders and love would flow. Maybe we need to join the loser's circle. Jesus talked about losing quite a bit in Mark chapter 8, verses 35 and 36. Jesus says, "For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" Jesus says, if you're determined to be a winner in life at all else, you'll wind up losing your life. And those who lose in this life wind up winning. Jesus loves to turn the world in our thinking upside down. Jesus is telling the disciples at this point of his ministry, listen, guys, the party's over. There's going to be no more popularity contests. If I suffer, you'll have to suffer too. If I have a cross, you will as well. I think C.S. Lewis sums it up pretty well. Give up yourself and you will find your real self. Lose your life and you'll save it. Submit to death, death of your ambitions and favorite wishes every day, and the death of your whole body in the end. Submit with every fiber of your being and you will find eternal life. Keep nothing back. Nothing that you have not given away will ever be really yours. Nothing in you that has not died will ever be raised from the dead. Look out for yourself and you will find in the long run only hatred, loneliness, despair, rage, ruin, and decay. But look for Christ and you will find him, and with him everything else thrown in. We want to follow a winner, not a loser. And Jesus appeared to everyone to be a loser. He was seen as a criminal, executed by the government of his day. And anyone who followed him, it meant the same thing for them. To save your life is to try to preserve it. If your aim today and my aim today is to preserve our life, to make sure we have an easy, comfortable Christian life full of victories, then in the end, we'll lose it. Said a man in heaven, "Yes, I will say with my dying breath, you have been very careful and prudent. Your dignity is intact. You have never been burned out, used up, are bent over from carrying two heavy loads. You have successfully avoided being laughed at, mocked, rejected, scorned, assaulted, falsely accused, or generally thought less of. Your feelings have been spared. Your psyche is in mint condition. And you've even kept most of your hair. Here you are at the end of your life. Hooray! You've saved yourself. Jesus says, heaven isn't for winners. Heaven is for losers. Heaven is where God soothes the battered, restores the broken, blesses the poor, honors the humiliated, and wipes away every tear from our eye. Revelation 21:4, He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. God says, lose your selfish ambition, and I will honor you. Lose your addiction to things, and I will provide all that you need. Lose your obsession to be in control, and I will give you power. Lose your appetite for things, and I will startle you with pleasures. Lose your life, and I will give you eternity. So how can we apply these truths to our lives? Let me offer four ways to enter into the loser circle. The first is, be suspicious of the effects of many victories. Elijah won a stunning victory over all the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel in 1 Kings 18. In 1 Kings 19, he's running for his life from one evil woman who wants to kill him, and he's so depressed that he wants to die. If you've been enjoying a string of victories, I say beware. A fall is coming. Not because winning is necessarily bad, but because pride so often accompanies winning. Here's two verses from Proverbs. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. And in 1 Corinthians, therefore let anyone who thinks that he stands take heed, lest he fall. I encourage you to stay humble if you're getting a lot of victories right now in your life. If people are praising you, deflect that praise to God. Have a friend who will keep you accountable enough to keep your head from getting too big. And don't take yourself too seriously. Blessed is he who has learned to laugh at himself, for he will never cease to be entertained. Secondly, choose to lose occasionally. Sociologists call it downsizing, where you identify a possession that's really meaningful to you and you give it away. I had a friend that would constantly compliment me on this beautiful gray sweater. So finally, I just took it off and gave it to him. And it kind of felt good doing that. So lose a bag of groceries to someone in need. Let another win the game. And I know you ultra-competitive types, that would be really hard. Lose that upfront parking place to someone older. And let the driver who wants to butt in front of you, just go ahead and back off and let him in. That one's hard for me. Forgive a debt and tell the one that owes you that debt that God has forgiven you a much bigger debt. Take that trophy off the mantle and toss it. Lose a meal. Lose face to help heal a strained relationship. Again, the wisdom of Jesus in Matthew 5. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Third way to enter the loser circle. Learn something when you lose. look, life is full of losses. I want to learn something from it. I want to be a little wiser when I come out the other end. Recently, I was reflecting on ministry at our first church, and I was thinking, wow, I did a lot of dumb things. I hope I've learned some lessons from it. Someone said, failure isn't failure unless you don't learn from it. Thomas Edison had nearly 1,000 failures in trying to invent the light bulb. And he was asked, are you discouraged about all those failures? And he said, no, now I know 1,000 ways not to do it. That's a real education, folks. And almost every success story in life is marked by failure. I think about Abraham Lincoln's life. He had 1 year of formal training. He failed in business. He was defeated for state legislature. His fiance died. He was defeated as state speaker. Only one of his 4 sons lived to be 18. He was defeated for Congress twice, for Senate twice, and for the vice presidency once. Failure doesn't mean I'm a failure. It does mean that I just haven't succeeded yet. Failure does not mean I have accomplished nothing. It does mean that I have learned something. Failure does not mean I have been a fool. It does mean that I had enough faith to experiment. Failure does not mean I've been disgraced. It does mean that I dared to try. Failure doesn't mean I don't have it. It does mean I have to do something in a different way. Failure does not mean I'm inferior, but it does mean I'm not perfect. Failure does not mean I've wasted my time. It does mean I have an excuse to start over again. Failure does not mean I should give up. It does mean that I should keep trying. Failure does not mean I'll never make it. It does mean I need more patience. Failure does not mean you have abandoned me. It does mean you must have a better idea for me. And the final thing is, enter into the losses of others. Romans 12:15 says, rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. What if we formed loser circles and we cried on each other's shoulders and we became vulnerable and we would tell each other about those experiences of our loss? You know what? A church full of losers, to me, sounds like a pretty good thing.